you're a guy, suck it up and be nice to your mother. I think my mother's watching. Mom, happy Mother's Day. I love you and wish you were here. Where's Big Red at? Where's my wife at? Happy Mother's Day, Big Red. See you later. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and I want to talk to you about a woman today that deserves some credit. She's a woman that never gets much credit, but she's a woman that you and I ought to know about because she was a great gal in her day, and it's not right that history has overlooked her. And her story is in the Old Testament. It's the story of a queen, and her account is in the book of Esther, although I'm not talking about Esther at this time. I'm talking about her predecessor, a woman named Vashti. Now, in Esther chapter 1, the Bible says that there was a great scene, and the king of Persia was entertaining his friends. And they were in the ballroom of the palace, and that palace was held up by great marble columns, and beneath that high roof were wonderful linens, lounging couches. And for 7 days, the Bible says that these men entertained themselves with drink and women. And for 7 days, they drank and they were drunk, and at the highest chair in the room sat the most powerful man in the world, the king of Persia. The Bible says that as the men in their intoxicated state began to grow bored, I guess, with what they had going on, they began to say to the king, "Bring in the queen, bring in Vashti, we want to gaze upon her beauty." And so the king responds to that in the affirmative, and that's where the verses, that's the context of the verses that I want to read to you this morning. In verse 10 of Esther chapter 1, the Bible says, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded 7 stooges who served..." I'm not going to read those names to you, "who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials. For she was beautiful to behold, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him." Now in verse 16, "And Memucan answered before the king and princes, 'Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all the women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen, and thus they will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and Medes, so that it will not be altered that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small." And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. And then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be the master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Don't you love those guys? Those wonderful men there. You know, this is one of the bravest acts recorded in Scripture. Esther gets a lot of credit because she had an act of bravery when she went to see her king, or the husband, which was her king, one and the same, uninvited. Because if you had gone to see the king of Persia and he had not extended the scepter to you, you could be killed because you showed up uninvited. And yet, here is Vashti. She is ordered to come before the king, and she refuses to come. And I think that that act was just as courageous as Esther's act to come uninvited, as to resist being invited and stay in your own house and leave the king on the stoop. Now, as I think about Vashti, I think she teaches all women and really all men something about what courage is. Because here she is, and she has the courage to say no in spite of tremendous pressure, even the pressure of her own life, her own mortality, perhaps that might be the price of her no. Even in spite of that pressure, she says no. And as I've thought about this passage, I think the Lord wants to say something to you and I, because I think there are reasons why she probably said no, and there are reasons why some of you are in a circumstance today and you need to stand up and say no. You need to stand up and refuse to bow to the pressure that people are putting under you. You need to stand up and say affirmatively, I will not, like Vashti did. And I want to share with you reasons why she found the courage to stand up and say no, and why you ought to do the same. I think one of the reasons she was able to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to that party, I'm not parading around, is that she had her own sense of value. She had her own sense of self-worth. Here she is, and I think in her heart she's saying, listen, I'm not eye candy. I'm not a sexual object. I'm not a trophy wife. I'm not an accessory. I'm essential. And I'm not going down there and parading myself before these drunken men simply so my husband can say, yeah, I told you how beautiful she was. Aren't I a lucky man? That's not who I am. I have more self-worth than that about myself. I'm not going to be used by this man, even though he's the king. That's not who I am. Now, she's able to do this, and as far as I know, she doesn't understand anything of the true God and of what the Bible says of the value of a woman. But if you are a Christian woman, if you are a believer, because you understand the Scriptures, because you have been instructed in the gospel, you ought to have a great sense of value in regards to yourself today. The Bible says that women were created in the image of God. Genesis 1 says that he created them in his image, male and female. Women have just as much value in the creative story as men, and they might have even more, because the Bible says when God created a man, he went and he grabbed a bunch of dirt and he fashioned the dirt and said, there's a man. But the Bible says that Adam went to sleep, so Adam didn't create Eve. She's not in Adam's image. And he took some flesh from Adam and he created a woman. And that's why women are better looking than men, who are essentially dirt bags. And that's why women are jaguars and men's bodies, they're jeeps. They're just for getting around, because we were created from dirt and a woman was created from something more beautiful than dirt, the sight of a man. You have value if you're a woman. You are created in the image of God, and you have power with God. You have power with God. In the Bible, all things equal, God always sides with the weaker vessels. God always sides with the one that is downtrodden, that is considered to be a little weaker. And women have in throughout history have been downtrodden and been considered by men to be a little weaker than them. Men have spent their whole lives in many cultures oppressing women, and God always sides with the oppressed, all things being equal. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 11:35, and it says, women receive their dead back. And when you read that, you think, well, that's just what it really means is men and women, but it just says women receive their dead back. But what it means is women and men. But actually, that's not what it means, because it's making a reference to the Old Testament, and there were three resurrections in the Old Testament, and two of them were to women who had lost their children, and the third was a guy who got thrown in the grave of Elisha, and he revived. But the only people who received their dead back in the Old Testament were women. And then you come to the New Testament, and time again, Jairus got his son back, but he's the only one, he's the only male who gets the dead back. And after that, you have the friends of Dorcas. And in Acts chapter 9, you have Mary and Martha getting Lazarus back. Out of 10 or so resurrection accounts in the Bible, only one are resurrected to a man. The rest are either resurrected broadly or to a woman. What I'm saying is women have power with God. God, listen, if you want somebody resurrected from the dead, find a woman. She's about 800 times more likely to get him out of the grave than a guy is. If you look at the Bible, you can push that even farther. And it's the women who go to the tomb of Jesus. And in essence, Jesus is resurrected back to the women, because the first one who sees Jesus resurrected is who? Mary Magdalene. And that's a funny account, because about everywhere in the Bible that there's an angel, people are scared to death, they're falling on the ground, they're shaking and they're quaking. But here's the angel sitting on the tomb, and Mary Magdalene comes, and she's not shaking and quaking. She says, if you've taken the body, tell me where you took him. Now, women have power with God. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, the Bible tells men that you need to treat your wives with honor, that your prayers be not hindered. What it's saying is, God's saying, if you don't treat her right, I'm not going to hear your prayer. If you're not going to treat your wife, if you're the man of the castle, if you're the big Pumbaa, if you're the leader, and if you're oppressing your wife, if you don't treat her with honor, I won't hear your prayers. Women are special in the eyes of God. And if it's you against your wife, and all things being equal, God's going to side with your wife against you. Just mark it down. And so women have and should have a great sense of self-worth that comes from God. I think there's something else there with Vashti. Not only did she have this deep sense of her own value, but I think she looked at the people who were trying to pressure her and said, that's not going to happen. These aren't nice people. These are drunks. These are people who have low character. They just want me to show up so they can lust after me. That's the kind of people that we're talking about here. And I can't look myself in the mirror if I let these kinds of people pressure me into doing something that I don't want to do. Now, you need to think about that when you're being tempted. You need to think about that. Because the people that try to pressure you and me into doing things that God says we ought not do are people that we shouldn't be respecting. They are. The people who try to get you on drugs, the people who offer you the drink, the people who try to seduce you before you're married, the people who are trying to get you to lie for them, the people who are trying to trigger you with anger. Listen, these are not the kind of people that you ought to allow to pressure you. These aren't good people. Anybody who's trying to get you to do something that you know God doesn't want you to do isn't acting in your best interest. They're not acting out of love, but they are pressuring you for their own devices. And simply because of who they are, you ought to stand up against them. You ought to say, listen, if somebody else was asking me, maybe, but I'm not going to be intimidated by the likes of you. I'm not going to allow somebody like you to pressure me. And I think Vashti looked at the people and she said, these guys, I'm the queen of the empire. I'm valuable to God. These people are not going to pressure me into doing something that God or I don't want to do. You need to think about that. The people who are tempting you don't love you. They don't care about you. The people who are putting pressure on you aren't looking after your best interests. They aren't. And if you give in to them, if you surrender, most of the people who pressure others to do things that they probably don't want to do will keep pushing you as far as you let them push you. So you ought not let them start pushing you. There's a guy in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 23. He was one of David's mighty men. His name was Shammah. And the Bible says that the Philistines invaded the area in which Shammah owned property. And they were raiding the crops. And they were really going after it. And all of the Israelites fled. But it says Shammah, being a mighty man, stood in the field of lentils and fought them all off. And lentils, the closest thing we probably have to lentils are peas. They're in a pod. And it's as though Shammah was standing there saying, listen, they're after my peas, but if I let them have my peas, they're going to be after my cabbage next year. And then once they get my cabbage, they're going to get my squash, and they're going to get my zucchini. And then if they get the squash and zucchini, they're going to end up with my collard greens, and nobody's getting my collard greens. So I'm going to stand right here, and they're going to have to fight me for the lentils. I'd give them the peas, but they're not going to just want the peas. They're going to want it all by the time it's over. And so he stood there, and he fought, and he destroyed them all. You need to have that kind of courage. When people come and they pressure you into doing things that you know are against the will of God for your life, you need to stand and say, listen to me, I'm not going to be pressured by the likes of you. I don't respect you that much because you don't respect me. If you respected me, you wouldn't be pressuring me because you're putting pressure on me because you think I'm weak and will cave to your pressure, which means you think you're stronger than me, and I'm not going to be pressured simply because of the attitude you're bringing to the situation. You need to stand. I think Vashti stood. I think there's another reason why Vashti was able to stand and even risk her life in this situation. And it's this. Not only did she have a sense of value about herself, not only did she look at these people and say, there's no possible way I'm caving to those kinds of people, but I think also that she knew about her influence. She knew if she would stand, it might help others. I don't think she's dumb. I don't think she's naive. I think she understands that if I refuse my husband, there are going to be a lot of other women who are married to the same kind of jerk I'm married to, and they're going to have the courage to rise up against their husbands. And so I don't think she's naive about what she's doing. I think she sort of takes a little delight in knowing that if she stands up, she might start a minor rebellion in the kingdom against all the other jerks who have their wives oppressed. And that's another reason why you should say no. You should say no because you value yourself. You should say no because of the character of the people who would try to pressure you. And you ought to say no because it might mean something to someone else if you'll stand for what's right. It might mean something to them. Listen to me. Our lives our lives of influence. Doesn't matter who you are, you doing something makes it easier or harder for someone else to do that very same thing. And you may look at your life and say, listen, I didn't tell anybody to do that. I didn't ask anybody to do that. Yeah, but in your action, you are leading them to do it in ways that they would not have considered it before. Our actions matter to other people. They matter to other people. When King David falls into sin with Bathsheba, when he conspires to have Uriah killed, that action mattered. And most of his sons followed in his footsteps. And for the rest of his life, there was sexual sin and violence in his household. Regardless of what David told them, his actions mattered far more than his words. He got right with the Lord. He came back. But his actions spoke louder even than his conversion to his sons. Your actions matter. Now, it's Mother's Day, and you got to take it easy on mothers on Mother's Day. I know, but let me poke some mothers for a little bit. You matter. Your actions matter. There's a reason why old school therapists, anytime somebody had a problem and they did therapy, they'd go back and ask you about your mother. And it's always the mother's fault. And the reason it's always the mother's fault is because the mother spends more time with the child than anyone else in the formative years. And so you go back to the formative years, and who was the greatest influence in the formative years? And it's usually always the mother. And that's why the mother got stuck with a lot of things that maybe she didn't deserve. But I'm telling you, your influence matters. I'm going to tell you something that less than 10 people in the world probably know. Most people think that I'm like my dad, because my dad was my best friend. We're both guys. We were both pastors. People say we sound the same on the phone. I listened to over 2,000 of his sermons in person. My theological uptraining came from my dad. Again, we would talk at least every day when he was alive, and we would have substantive talks. And people often say, man, you're a lot like your dad. And we have some of the same mannerisms. But what very few people know, because my mother's a private woman, is that I'm far more like my mom than my dad. But they don't know my mom, so they just say, I'm like my dad. I think more like my mom. My first love was accounting, and I got my bachelor's degree is accounting. My mom did taxes for 30 years. We sit around and talk taxes together, and we talk money together, and my temperament is more like my mom's. My mom's a spendthrift. My dad would spend it as quick as he got it. My mom was the saver. And he wouldn't spend it as quick as he got it, but he would have to be told by my mom, you don't have any more to spend. That kind of thing. That part of me comes from my mom. My personality comes more from my mom. My dad was a gregarious person, and he was very demonstrative. I think I'm probably 70% mom and 30% dad in my personality and view of life. And that is in spite of the fact that he was my best friend, he was my spiritual mentor, he was my father. In spite of all that, my mother's influence in my life is stronger, actually informing who I am, than my dad. That's the power of a mother. Your actions matter. Your influence matters. Your attitudes matter. Not just your actions, but your attitudes. People pick up on your attitudes. There are kids today who are not in church because their parents would go home, and around the dinner table, they would have the leadership. They would criticize the direction of the church. They would criticize leaders in the church. And today, their kids aren't in the church. And the reason why their kids aren't in the church, and if they're not in the church, they don't have a relationship with God, because kids combine those two things. You may say church has nothing to do with God, but you can't divorce that in the mind of a kid. When they walk away from the church, they'll walk away from God at the same time. That's why they're walking away from the church. And it's because of the attitudes of the parents. They picked up on the attitudes and they walked away from the church because their parents committed the sin of gossip. They might have been the most self-righteous people in the church, but they committed the sin of gossip in their and in their attitudes. They were antagonistic and their kids picked up on it. Your attitudes matter to your children. Your passions matter. Your passions matter to people. You know, I do funerals. And most of the people who I bury, I don't know a lot about. I know them on a fairly superficial level. And so I'll talk to family members and try to figure out what kind of person they were. And there are times when I ask, what did they love the most? And you'll hear, they loved Jesus. They loved the church. They loved missions. But oftentimes when you say, what do they love the most? Their children and the people who knew them best don't know. It'll be like, well, he really loved the volunteers. Man, you should have seen his living room. It was all orange. Or a band, that boy, he loved the fish. Every time you knew him, he loved the fish. And I sit there and think, what a disgrace to live your whole life and the only passion that you displayed was for a bunch of guys who will never win the championship. Again. And, hey, Peyton Manning's not coming back. And for fishing. And fishing and Tennessee football is great. But if that's the whole sum of your passion, what a waste of a life you've lived. If that's the only thing your kids know about you, that all you cared about was that kind of stuff, how poorly you have influenced your children. And you know what? And don't shoot me. But if that's the legacy you've left, your kids would have had a much better chance of going to heaven if they'd had different parents. That is the size of the matter. If that's the only passion you had in life, your kids, you have hindered your kids' chances of going to heaven. Your passions matter. Your kids need to know that you love the Lord, that you love the church, that you love your wife, that you love your family, that you love your mate. They don't need to be sitting there wondering if you love the dog more than you love them. They don't need to be sitting there wondering if you're more committed to Tennessee football than you are to the church. They need to know what you stood for because your passions have an influence in their lives. Our influences matter. And I think Vashti sort of knew that. I think she knew what I do matters, and I need to do something for others because my influence will make a difference. You know, that's why Jesus died for you and I. Jesus in his flesh didn't want to die. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, that there in the garden, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, who was the joy? You and I were the joy. He went to the cross because he was thinking about you and I. He knew it would make a difference to you and I. And we need to say no to some things. Jesus had to say no to his flesh. He had to say no to all the temptation that was coming at him because it mattered to other people what he did. And you need to say no because you value yourself. You value yourself. You need to say no because you will not bend to evil people who are really just doing the work of Satan in your life. You need to say no because it matters to other people. And there are some people here today. There are some people that are watching me today. And listen to me. Everyone's told you they're no good for you. Today needs to be a no day. You need to send the bum down the road. He's not a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, send him down the road. You're sinning in even pondering marrying somebody who's not a Christian. Say no in this moment. say no. Some of you have some friends that you need to say no to. They're nothing but trouble. They get you into trouble. Every time you're around them, you end up doing things you wish you hadn't done. It's time to just say no to those kinds of people. There's a wife that's watching me, and it's time for you to say no to your husband and tell him, listen, before I was married to you, I was married to him. And I'm only going to say yes to you if he lets me say yes to you. And what you're telling me to do is contradicting what he is telling me to do. And so I'm going to go with my heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. I'm tired of being pressured into doing things I don't want to do. I'm tired of you trying to get me to stay home on Sundays. I'm tired of you telling me I can't give any money to the church. I'm tired of that. I have a husband in heaven, and I'm telling you no. Some husbands need to say no to their job and say yes to their families. You need to say no to your friends and hobbies and yes to your wife. They need to know where your passion is, your passions for them, your passions for God, your passions for His Word. You need to leave a legacy that is greater than your hobbies and your work ethic. Leave a hobby. It's time to say yes to God and no to some people. Someone needs to say yes to God in this moment because you've been saying no to Him throughout your whole life. God wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to give you a life eternal in the future, and He wants to bless your life now. And if He didn't do any of that, it's still right to serve Him because He created you. He's the God of the universe, and you're going to have to face Him at the judgment. He's a loving God, and He cares about you. But if He wasn't a loving God, you still need to say yes to Him because your time is not as long as you think it is. You need to say yes to God and stop saying no to the Savior of this universe. You need to say yes. You need to say no to the right things. Vashti, you can stand with me. Encourage me to stop. Vashti was a woman who was a courageous woman. What a wonderful example for you and I. Because she understood her worth. I think so. She would not bow to people that would stoop to pressure her. She understood her influence. You have an influence. What you do matters. You matter to God. Say no. Say no. Say no to everything God is telling you to say no to. It's time. It's time. It's time for somebody today to make a decision. Let's sing together.